God has laid on his heart, Jack. And then afterwards, I will come up again to dismiss everyone.
Well, good morning to everyone and to those on the conference call also. It's our privilege again this morning to open God's Word and see what He has for us here. This morning we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 2. We're looking at peace on earth. First, we have a bit of a history lesson. In Judaism, there have been about 3,400 Passovers since the first one in Egypt. The last new revelation of God in Judaism was the prophet Malachi, about 433 BC. That would be about the time of Nehemiah. And because they rejected their Messiah, Judaism is like an orphaned religion, since God has seemed silent to them for about 2,400 years. God, in fact, was silent for about 400 years, from Malachi to the birth of John the Baptist. But that does not mean he was doing nothing. Quite to the contrary, those were really tumultuous years for the Jewish people. Powers and authorities, rulers, wars, revolts, and kingdoms came and went and surged through that part of the world, just exactly as the Lord had prophesied in great detail through the prophet Daniel. We think of all those names, Alexander the Great, one of them, prophesied by Daniel. Then suddenly, at just the right time, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. Galatians 4, verse 4. Also Malachi 3, verse 1 and 4, verse 5. In Luke chapter 2, we'll read just a few verses. First verse we'll start at is number 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. Then we're going to jump to verse 13. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Luke here places the birth of Christ into a world historical context. Following the assassination of his adoptive father, Augustus Caesar, Caesar Augustus. Following the assassination of his adoptive father, Julius Caesar, in 44 BC, Augustus Caesar, after many years of striving and conflict, he consolidated his control over the new Roman Empire, of course, with himself at the head, about 27 BC. He fashioned this out of the old Roman Republic. He created the empire, and he was the emperor. Caesar Augustus legislated and enforced a system of law, order, and security and in this way established a new order in the world, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, which lasted about 200 years. These were years of relative peace, free from significantly disruptive turmoil within the empire, that great empire, which stretched from England and Scotland through France, Spain, Southern Europe, Eastern Europe, North Africa, and as far east as India. However, conflict was continuous in the border areas. But the empire at its core enjoyed relative peace. Peace and stability, along with good paved roads, good shipping routes, and with at least a certain measure of safety in travel, paved the way for the Christ to be born, and then later for the gospel to rapidly spread across Europe. God was at work. He established a self-seeking pagan, Caesar Augustus, who lived 2,300 kilometers as the crow flies from Jerusalem. He established him to decree a census to facilitate tax collection in a remote part of his empire that would move a man and his very much pregnant wife to travel 145 kilometers from Nazareth to Bethlehem so that the child she bore would be born in Bethlehem, exactly according to the word of the Lord through the prophet Micah more than 700 years earlier. So, Luke places the birth of Christ solidly into an historical context. We note a contrast here between verse 1 and verse 14. Verse 1 says, Caesar Augustus. Caesar was his proper name, taken from his father, Julius Caesar. But over time, it became to be known as a title. It became synonymous with emperor. Augustus is a name, or really more properly, a title. It was granted to this Caesar by the Roman Senate, and it means majestic or exalted. So Caesar the Exalted. Verse 14, there we read, glory to God in the highest. There is a God who is exalted. And he reigns, and Caesar is his puppet. In verse 1, we see the one who established the Pax Romana. It was a forced peace by threat of military force. It was an absence of war, yes, but not a presence of willing cooperation. It was an earthly, a physical measure of peace. It was an imperfect peace, subject to the powers of this world, this dark world. It was a peace that would kill the babes of Bethlehem, that would put innocent men on the cross. So what about this Christmas peace on earth in verse 14? Well, it's not like the Pax Romana. In fact, Jesus' teaching of truth actually brings conflict and reaction from the forces of anti-truth in this world. Jesus himself said in Matthew 10, "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the world. I did not come to bring peace, but the sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father and a daughter against her mother." Jesus is not expressing here a desire for conflict in this world. He's simply stating it is the outcome of his teaching of truth. When anyone turns to the Lord, there is opposition and conflict between believer and unbeliever, between light and darkness. Romans 12 says, "As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And so we cannot always expect peace if we follow Jesus, just as Pete was saying earlier. So what is meant by the peace on earth that comes from the Savior's birth? So firstly, we'll look at this aspect. It is a peace on earth that points to the cross and the Savior's death. The cross here is clearly in view. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, it talks about this peace, and it's a peace that's towards those on whom his favor rests. Just listen to the words here. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. By his wounds, we are healed. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. The punishment that was on him brought us peace. So God is showing here goodwill to sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. In Christ, we see God's favor. He comes in grace to sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is what this peace on earth looks like. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. His incarnation has the cross before him. It will be costly peace. You know, everybody loves to see sweet baby Jesus in the manger. But to look on this Holy One of God, now a man, bloody, beaten, naked, spit upon, despised, rejected, man of sorrows, the man on the cross dying. It's painful to look at, and we hid our faces, as it were, from him. It doesn't look much like peace, does it? But God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Made righteous sinners. That's what we are. Made righteous sinners. Now at peace with a holy God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 verse 1. So, if sinners are those people on whom God's favor rests in Luke 2 verse 14, how much more must his favor rest on those who have put their faith in the Savior of sinners and are now at peace with God? We read in Hebrews, without faith it is impossible to please God. Romans 5 puts it this way. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? The blessing of peace, peace with God, is for those who put their faith in this one who came as a baby and died for them. Believe it for your peace with God, your Christmas peace on earth. By his stripes you are healed. So we've looked at peace on earth in the first place, peace that points to the cross. Secondly, this Christmas peace on earth that's found in this child, it points to the resurrection, his and ours. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. He who believes in me, even though he dies. Sorry, my mistake again. I'm going to start again. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. John 11:25. Because he lives, we live. We have new life now and eternal life with him forever. Having made and paid for our peace with God, Jesus now shares with us the peace of God, and we now see him as a God of peace. After his resurrection, Jesus, in his first appearing to the disciples, had some words for them. His first words to them were, "Peace be with you." And then he showed them his hands and his side. These are the marks of our peace with God. Then he said a second time, "Peace be with you," followed by, "I am sending you," and "receive the Holy Spirit." This now is peace, the peace of God. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "I will send the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." John 14:18, 20, and 27. As we live before him and with him, believers have great peace because we are in him and he is in us and he is with us forever. We live in peace. Here are some verses you might recognize on living with Christ in peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The God of peace be with you. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. In Matthew 11, Jesus talks about this peace in a different way. He uses the word rest. And he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." This is a peace and a rest that we cannot labor for. He gives it. This is the rest of salvation. The peace that comes from his labor on the cross. This is peace with God. And then Jesus speaks of the second rest. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Humbly, we rest from our own will and we take his yoke. His yoke? What is his yoke? "I have come to do your will, O God." And it is a yoke that is easy and light. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we're set free to be sons of the Father, and we want to do his will. "Lord, I want to do this for you because I love you. Father, let me do this for you." The yoke is easy and light. It is rest for our souls. It is a rich spiritual peace, full of the peace and rest of God from the God of peace. It is love, joy, peace. We are set free to live and walk with him in peace. So now, thirdly, about this Christmas peace. This peace on earth. This Christmas peace on earth, it points to the King who reigns and will reign. Isaiah 9. Look at that. In Isaiah 9, we read, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." The mighty God in completeness and unity is clearly in view here. The Wonderful Counselor, God the Holy Spirit. The Everlasting Father, God the Father. The Prince of Peace, God the Son. But these are titles or throne names of the child born, the son given, who will reign, and all four apply to him. They are like Herod the Great. If you're a hockey fan and I said the Great One, it's a title, but you would know who I mean. Caesar Augustus, Caesar the Exalted One. These are throne names. But our Lord needs four names to extol his virtue, times two parts for each name. And he rightfully claims unity with the three in one Godhead. The Magi came and looked for a child who was born a king of the Jews. Jesus told Pilate, "You are right in saying I am a king of the Jews." And yet he is a prince of peace. He's a son doing the will of his father. He's a prince king in waiting, waiting for the father's appointed time when he will judge and establish the kingdom of peace. He will reign and destroy all opposition and everyone who rejects him. But there will be peace for all who take refuge in him. He was a king when born. He is a king now and will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. Micah 5, referred to already this morning. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the day when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." There is a great day of peace coming for all those, both Jew and Gentile, who have come to him in faith. And he will, at that time, somehow wrap all these things up, and there will be peace. Hallelujah. For our Lord God reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Revelation 19, verse 6. As believers, we have great peace because we know that our Savior is King and will be King. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our life on earth here is a little bit like watching a favorite sports team on TV. After the game is finished and you already know the score. Although the game and the score goes back and forth, and it proceeds with great drama and tension, your heart is at peace because you already know that your team wins. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. So, what about you this Christmas? Is that babe in the manger your peace? Not a Pax Romana, not an earthly peace, a temporary, shallow, fragile facade of peace, but a deep, eternal, spiritual peace that allows you to walk through this life in Christ, God's peace on earth. How do you do that? Believe in him for salvation peace. Walk with him for a life of peace. Look for him. The King's victory of peace will surely come. Just like to read the words of one hymn, which I thought of after I had worked on my message here, and the words fit really, really well. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed, to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round, on Jesus' bosom not but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away. In Jesus' keeping we are safe and they. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Shall we come in a word of prayer as we close? Our God and Father, Lord, we thank you for the peace that you provided at that Christmas morning or day, long night, long ago. Lord, that we may have peace in your Savior, that is our desire. And Lord, we thank you that you have provided it. Lord, if there be any that do not have that peace, we pray that they may seek it diligently. And Lord, that they may find it. Lord, reveal to them your perfect peace. And Lord, we pray that we may live a life of peace before you in this world, that our peace may be a testimony to those around us that there is a God who reigns. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your great care for us. And we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word this morning. Bless us, we pray. Speak to our hearts this day and encourage us in these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.